All right, we're in Pastoral Epistles, Chapter 3, Paul the Prophet. All right, 2 Timothy Chapter 3. Purpose of the Pastoral Epistles is how to behave in the house of God, how to serve the Lord as a man of God. And Gene is really excelling. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days Satan will attempt to turn this world into his own personal graveyard. That's your fill-in. No prophet in the Bible looked forward and saw perfect days coming. Not before perilous times would come first. Every one of the prophets always talked about doom and gloom. Man, left to himself, will only self-destruct. God has to intervene and bring judgment in order to fix it. He can't just come and fix it. He has to bring judgment. What do politicians see in the future? And yet, what do biblical prophets see? First of all, politicians see moon colonies. Biblical prophets see mass murder on the moon. It'll turn into blood, man. It'll be soaked with blood. Politicians see peace on earth. A biblical prophet will see at least two more world wars. Politicians will promote and look forward to one world government. We look forward to an Antichrist taking over, amen? Politicians see one world religion, everybody getting along together. Biblical prophets see the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which was impossible up until now. Politicians see scientific advances. Biblical prophets see mutant life. Because we're going to now... You know what they've done? They've taken the gene that creates glow-in-the-dark attributes of fish and stuff and put it in apples, and now apples can glow-in-the-dark. They're going, look at the scientific advances. No, we see mutant life. We see that there are going to be creatures walking on this planet, like Revelation says, that are from hell. Let's take a listen to a man who's sitting in a dark dungeon cell as he describes our daily newspaper headlines to a T. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You got some symptoms that we're in the last days. How do you know, Brother Ledbetter? Simply, men are lovers of themselves. They promote, and they're full of promoting, self-love. Who's got chapter 4? I have one more. No? Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I had one more. Tell me it's you. You have to fill it in. You have to fill it in yourself. Somebody asks, how do you know you're in the final days? Tells you right there. These things have different bits and pieces of time. You'll find bits and pieces of these things in action. But in all of them being in action tells you that you're in the last days. People are self-lovers. They promote self-love. You go to Eason's and that's 50% of the books. Self-love. Look at me. It's all about me. Secondly, covetous. They're not only self-lovers, they're money lovers. How to be rich in 30 days or less. Read my book for $9.95. That's right. How to write your own book, like me. They're boasters. They are praise lovers. The only reason why somebody boasts is because they want somebody to praise them. Boasters. They're proud. Here's another question, Brother Dan. What's the hardest thing to overcome in order to get somebody saved? Hint, hint. What we just read.
Their pride.
Their pride will keep them from getting saved. This is the generation. You go 50 years ago, there always has been pride in man's heart, but not like today. Every Catholic in Ireland knew they were a sinner 50 years ago. Every American, every person, no matter what religion, 50 years ago in America, knew they were a sinner. And they would humble themselves. They may not humble themselves to you, but they were humble people. In this day and age, you're dealing with a proud, proud people, unable to humble themselves at all. 5, blasphemers. If you want to know what if somebody blasphemes God, it simply means they speak evil about God. Oh yeah, God, where was God? You're blaspheming when you start to blame God, insulting God. Disobedient to parents, that only occurred in the 20th century. That never occurred in history. It never occurred like it has in the 20th century. Disobedient. No kid ever got away with telling their parents off. They didn't live. Unthankful. Romans 1:21 says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. Whew. Unthankful. Especially towards God. Unable to look out and see the rain and go, well, bless God. Unable to thank God. Unholy. It means unclean in your thought and in your life. It's one thing to be filthy on the outside. It's another thing where it's just nothing but filth on the inside. Give me one other time in history where people's imaginations were only evil. Genesis chapter 6, before the flood. And so we're coming full cycle. Unholy. Without natural affection. You know what that is? That's perverted love. People love their dogs, their cars, their houses, their money, more than they love their wife or their husband or their kids or their Bible. Perverted love. Affection is love. Okay. Go to Romans 1:31. Romans 1 has got this same kind of list. Romans 1:31, Brother John.
Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable.
All right, it's just, yeah, unmerciful. It just goes on, but it's got that thing without natural affection. What is natural affection? It's natural for a man to love a woman. It's natural for a guy to want to be married and to be attracted towards the opposite sex. It's natural for a girl to want to be loved by a man and to love a man. It's natural for mothers to love their children. It's unnatural. It is unnatural for a woman to want to murder a baby in her womb. It has to be convinced to them that it is not alive, that it's not a human. They have to be totally warped by figure. Oh, I could never be pregnant. If I was pregnant, I wouldn't have my figure. That is unnatural to be worried about your figure when you're pregnant. It is unnatural for a man to love his job more than his wife. It is unnatural. And yet, with today, generally, people are without. They have no natural affection. 10, truce breakers. You see the word truce? That's peace. And they are quick to hate. They'll break the truce.
There's an agreement.
But truce, meaning that you're making the peace. You're bringing peace back in.
Peacebreakers.
It's not just, it's kind of like peacebreakers, but you don't use that term. The word is trucebreakers. You bring two people and back to a truce, back to an agreement, yes, so they can be at peace. And that's what happens where people, they get along fine until somebody says something or does something, and they're quick to hate. They don't care about the fact that they had a good relationship. They want to throw it away. They're quick to hate. They're quick to be angry. They're full of wrath and revenge. No desire for a truce. They don't make it my main object is to get along. But not in this day and age.
Countries do that a lot, where they make a ceasefire or whatever. They're constantly breaking that.
That's right. That was called the Cold War. But same throughout history. False accusers, those are people who gossip and they slander other people. That's the newspapers. They will print an accusation and say, just filthy things about somebody, and then if they do a retraction, it's back on page 29 in small print. And they sell paper by saying filth about somebody, and then, we were sorry, we have to pay £50,000, and then they retract it. But they himself to false accusers. Incontinent. Now, you don't use that, but you do. If you've got a planet called Earth, my marker, incontinent means if you've got, here's Ireland.
I love drawing this big potato.
All right? And that's not a continent, but let's just use it like Europe is a continent, and so on and so forth. If you're incontinent, you're out of bounds. Okay? You're not within the boundaries. And somebody, they talk about an old person, well, he's a little incontinent, which means he can't hold it in. So he's got a nappy on. All right? He goes out, he has things that are out of control. Right? He can't control his bladder, can't control his colon, anything like that. Incontinent, they're out of control. Out of bounds, is what I'd say. Everybody's pushing the limits. Fierce. What a word. Never had such... Man, look at the world. There's just anger. Fierce. Wild is your fill in there. Savage. Despisers of good men. I like how it says there. It says despisers of those that are good. They hate goodness. They hate somebody. They have to mock anything that is good. They are traitors. Betraying. Betrayers, we would say. They betray you in a heartbeat if they could make money off of you. Heady. If somebody's heady, they're reckless, they're headstrong, they're hasty because they think they're right. I don't need your advice. That's heady. High-minded. Somebody said it this way. High-minded means you're drunk with pride. You are so full of yourself. 1 Timothy 3:6, go back there.
Say people are clever around. They said they think the world revolves around themselves.
That's it. That's right. 1 Timothy 3:6. Gina. Notice the highness here.
For office or...
Nope. 1 Timothy 3:6.
Not an office, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
Lifted up with pride. High-minded. Thinking only of his own self. Pleasure lovers. Self-gratification to these people is more important than God. Self-gratification. What does it do for me? You know, half of the Christians in America only go to church because of what it does for them, not what they can do for God. Not what they can do for others. Pleasure lovers. They have a religion without the submission. They're only religious. They have a form, they have a shadow, but it's not the real thing. The real thing, if it's real, has power over you. It has power over your actions, over your attitudes, over your past, and over your future. But these people, they have a form of godliness, a shadow of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They will not allow anything to have power over their life. Now what's the cure for this kind of disease? One, separation. From such, what?
Yeah.
Now the Catholics had a great idea. That would burn them. If someone's a heretic, you burn it. What does the Bible say? A heretic, after the first and second admonition, what should you do? Just reject them. Just walk away from them, man. A Christian doesn't want to fight. I have tried, but I just go on, man. I go on because it's going to come out that when Christians stay separate, it hurts the world the worst. It testifies to the world what words could never testify. I'll talk about it in a minute. You have two separations. You have personal separation and you have ecclesiastical separation. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, from such turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep... I love that word. Creep into houses. It's like somebody just creeping along, sneaking into a house, and lead captive silly women. Well, that's negative. I can't wait to preach that in church on a Sunday, man. Silly women. I mean, there's nothing more sexist than that statement, man. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, understand the word house there. What do you think he's meaning? Any old house? Church. It's a church. It's an ecclesiastical. You've got to protect a church from things that creep in. They just don't barge in, but they slowly creep in. Listen, let's learn how sin works. Now, I do believe it creeps into normal houses too, amen? Sin creeps into our own homes. How sin works, it always creeps into house churches. It creeps into homes. You know how sin works? Sorry, but it works on women first and best. Why? Do you know why most men wear earrings? It's not because they want it. It's because a girl thinks it looks good on them. Guys are not impressed by Hannah Montana. Guys are not impressed by guys with earrings. The only reason why a guy puts an earring in his ear is because a girl, or if they're queer, another guy puts the impression on them. But it first started with women. Sin works on women first and best. End of story. Sin emphasizes learning without obedience to absolute truth. Look what it goes on. It says this. Ever learning. What does it say in 2 Timothy 4, in the next 4 chapter? It says, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine's not just teaching. Doctrine ends with, now what are you going to do? This is what you must do. This is how you must live. But ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They end up with just itching ears, having teachers, heaping to themselves teachers. So sin works where it causes people to resist truth, just as Jannes and Jambres did. Notice what it says. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, verse 8, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What is a reprobate? He's a hypocrite. He puts on a good show, he comes up real close, but he never goes all the way. Stay clear, folks, as a church body. Stay clear of sin so the world can see sin for what it really is. Watch what he says this. But they shall proceed no further. As if to say, they're not coming into this church. They're not going to get into your church, Timothy. They shall proceed no further. For their folly, their foolishness, shall be manifest on all men as theirs. Who are the theirs? Who is that antecedent? Jannes and Jambres also was. All right, so when a church stays clean and stays clear of sin, the world will see the foolishness of sin. Why doesn't the world, Brother Kevin, see sin for what it is today?
Is it living in sin?
No. Obviously the world is living in sin, but why doesn't the world see their sin as bad?
Because they're not even pure lives?
It's kind of a trick question. In the context of what I've been saying, I'm trying to give you.
Because
the church is just like them, so they don't see any difference. If they don't see somebody clean, they think everybody's that way. Alright? They don't see a difference, so they all, I guess we're all like this. You know, Catholic Church was very racist, hated the Jews. The Catholic Church taught the world to hate the Jews. So World War I and World War II, nobody accepted the Jews because the Catholic Church, as a church, said the Jews were Christ killers. You know what? In Germany, there were some believers who said we shouldn't be hurting the Jews. But the majority of the Protestants and the majority of the Catholics said, well, maybe they deserve it. You know what? People need to see their filth in light of a Christian's clean life. Not that we're superior, not that we're showing off, but that our families are together. There should not be a 50% divorce rate in Christianity. Amen. There should not be a filth level in Christianity like there is in the world. And Paul said, it shall proceed no further. It shouldn't get into the church. It shouldn't be in Christian homes. Lying shouldn't be once named among a Christian. You shouldn't be able to point to, well, there's a liar and he's a Christian. That shouldn't be true. Personal training now. Personal training. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Is there a comma or a period there?
It's a comma. Wouldn't you like to just finish there? Mm-hmm. Next word. Persecutions. Afflictions. Which came to me, not once, not twice, but at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. I think he could have gone on and on and on and on. Which persecution I... What's the next one? Key word. Circle that word. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer the same persecutions. Watch this. Personal training. He says to Timothy, he says, you need to prepare for it going bad. Why would Timothy need to do that? Because it could have gone bad in his day. It didn't, like it has now. Paul believed that the Lord was coming back in his day, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. So he knew the world was going to go bad. He just says, Timothy, I haven't seen it like it is as bad as it's going to be, so maybe you will. Every preacher really believes it's only going to get worse. Not that it's going to get better. Secondly, he says, this is the cure. You need to stay separate. Third, he says, Timothy, you must be in personal training to keep yourself right. And you get life training from your pastor. Look at the life training of Paul. He said, learn his doctrine. Learn what he's teaching. A pastor didn't get up there and just teach just so that he's filling the hour. He's trying to teach us something. It's one of the few occupations that actually is the transfer of my life to you. It may not be the most incredible, but that's how God designed churches to grow and people to grow, life to life. Learn his manner of life. Find out how he handles trouble and problems. Paul says, find out what my purpose is. You have known my purpose. Rick Warren is a little late on the scene to teach about the purpose-filled life. I had a purpose before I ever knew about Rick Warren. Find out what is the purpose of a pastor and then line up your life with that. Maybe your purpose isn't to preach the gospel, but your purpose is, no matter what you are, no matter what you do, to work with your pastor as he preaches the gospel. Because as the institution that God has used to change the world has been the church. Not the government, not the family, but the church. His faith. There's life training that we miss. His long-suffering. His charity. That's not just giving to poor. That's his givingness without any sense of reward. His patience, his persecutions, and his afflictions. Now, there are two different Antiochs in the Bible. Do you know that? There's the Antioch where Barnabas took Paul to. And they were all, those were Gentiles getting saved. And the church of Jerusalem says, we've got to go find out if this thing is really going on well. And he sends Barnabas. Barnabas gets so excited, he goes and gets Paul. And they stay there and they teach. And at Antioch, they were first called. Right, there's another Antioch that was not so... Again, Antonio loved to have things named after him. So Antioch is named after one of the Roman princes. Caesar Antonio. So Antioch, there are two of them there. In that Antioch, Antioch Pisidia, they tried to kill Paul. At Iconium, they tried to kill Paul. At Lystra, they actually did. They stoned him. And he was left for dead. J, his endurance. His endurance. You know, nobody wants to be like... Is it John McEnroe?
John McEnroe,
what? The tennis player?
Yeah. You gotta be serious.
But nobody wants to be like John McEnroe. Because he had no endurance. Everybody likes his attitude, but nobody learns his style. His style broke things. His style, you know, was just furious. He has Tiger Woods, you want to be like, because he stays the course, he keeps working, he has a style that succeeds. McEnroe was great in spurts, but you want to be like a finisher, amen? And that is what you want to find is the endurance in a man of God. Now, through it all, now look, he talks about his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, da-da-da-da. He says, but the Lord got me through. It wasn't me, amen? You need to have a solid, enduring life, but you need to remember it was the Lord who got me through everything. Life principles of the Christian. Oh, here's the big principle. all who live godly shall suffer. No good deed will go unpunished, is what we say in the modern world. All who live godly shall suffer persecution.
What is that? I don't know. Isn't there a warping of that that principle or whatever? You know, you have some. Wasn't Bruce Wright talking about some Christians, and they're like, you know, something good happened. They're like, oh no! And he's like, what? It's like, I got a great blessing today, and he's like, what? You know, and he's like, now I know that evil is going to come upon me. You
know? That's a complicated way to live, amen. Just enjoy the good and rejoice in the bad. I don't know. But just see, people get discouraged too easily. When you're living for God and you're trying to do right, realize you're going to hurt. When you love somebody, they're going to reject you. When you give, they're going to take advantage of you. That's the principle. Okay, it's not this thing of right. Well, I was just blessed, so now the next thing that's going to happen is a curse. You have no idea what's going to happen. Well, you're also trying to play God.
Yeah.
Man, don't fret about yesterday and don't fret about tomorrow. Okay, just do right. The life challenge of the Scriptures, verse 14, he says this. Well, let's look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I tell you what, people, look at evolution taking its hold on everybody today, more and more and more and more and more. Evil men are more and more honored. I believe in small area revivals. But man, the world is going to get worse and worse. Look what he says. But continue thou. Even though it gets worse and gets harder. First word, continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, I love that, you'll be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So life challenge is to continue. Hey, be faithful what you've already learned. Don't constantly go on, well, I used to believe this, now I believe this, and oh, I don't want to believe that anymore. Look, stay with what is simply true. Study to learn it better. B, fully know. A is continue. B, fully know. It means learn it through and through. What do you need to learn? The Holy Scriptures. You've known the Holy Scriptures. That's funny. What a title. What do you have on your Bible? What does it say? The Bible? The book? Or does it say Holy Bible on it? The Scriptures should be read and known by every child. Look what he says. From a child, you've known, you've learned, not books about the Bible, not Bible stories, but what? The Holy Bible. Nothing wrong with learning Bible stories and have a Bible story book and stuff, but you better learn the Bible. The Scriptures save the soul. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Scriptures must be mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2 says they heard the gospel just as we did, but it didn't do them any good. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. You better believe the Bible, because it's able to save, and the Scriptures are perfectly inspired. Hey, no autographs. You know what an autograph is, don't you? An original document. Let's see if we can lay this thing out here. Moses sat down one day and he wrote Genesis, bless you, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Alright? Now that's 1450 BC. You're on and you've got Paul talking to Timothy. And he's somewhere around 65 A.D. And you not only have that, you have Moses, Joshua, you have Ruth, you have Psalms, you have Ezekiel, you have all of these books. called what? What is all of those books called? The Holy Scriptures. And here, 65 A.D., and you've now got young Timothy. And he has this scroll. Somehow, he's been able to read and have read to him the Holy Scriptures. Does he have the original documents that Moses wrote? Not on your life. He has copies of copies of copies. And what does the critic say? Well, errors are introduced and more errors and more errors. So he has an error-filled copy. Not according to Paul. He says, you have the Holy Scriptures. Not holy, H-O-L-E-Y, like the critics try to say. Full of holes, full of errors. But they're pure. Which are right there, sitting there looking right at them, holding them there. They, because God preserves His Word, they are perfectly inspired.
I thought there was no perfect Bible before the King James Bible.
I don't believe that at all. That's impossible. You just read it right there, and he had a perfect Bible right in his hand.
But I thought all Bibles contained errors until the King James Bible.
No. In English, okay, you had a problem because bits and pieces of it were translated, and Tyndale was the first one to come along and stay completely free from Catholic Latin manuscripts and things, and just stayed with the Hebrew and the Greek, and he was staying with the majority text instead of staying with the Catholic text. So there's a lot of introduction of errors. The English language also was changing rapidly from 1300s to the 1500s, that even if you did write a Bible, nobody could read it because it was constantly changing at a very... The German words were being introduced and being French were being introduced. It was a huge hodgepodge of words being thrown together. And it was constant. So in the English language, not one of them didn't have Catholic influence until the King James Bible.
Well, like mistakes as in like wrong spelling and left out a word, wrong translation of words and stuff like that. Remember teaching us about manuscripts and Bible and stuff.
Yeah, I haven't.
Was that in the Bible? Yeah.
I haven't quite. I haven't taught that in Bible Institute here yet.
No,
in discipleship, probably.
And you said they all contain errors up until the King James Bible.
I've never said that. I think you picked me up wrong. All manuscripts?
Yeah, they all contain spelling errors and stuff like that.
No. What I said was when they printed the first edition, 1611, King James Bible, there were spelling errors and things because you had handwritten documents that they then put... The letters in backwards, upside down, in this printing press on a page-by-page basis, and letters like you'd say, ye must be born, and sometimes born again, and they would come along and the next edition, they would get rid of the extra E's, but it was still, you must be born again. Those kind of things, as they were refining the printing process. But there were no errors. Sometimes they did do some printing where they forgot a word like thou shalt not commit adultery, and they forgot the not. And that was called the Adultery Bible, and they printed 200 of them before they had to get rid of them. So there were printing errors. There were some times where, they left out a word or two, and they corrected them as they went to press the next time. But there was no manuscript error like you would have. Again, there are different degrees of problems. There were no errors like do penance in the Latin manuscripts instead of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, where they changed a God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16 to he was manifest in the flesh, whoever he is. All right, those were major problems that were in the Greek manuscripts.
All right. Greek.
I wasn't talking about the Greek. I was talking about the English being revised.
Greek.
Spanish Bible, perfect Bible, before King James.
No, you see, I haven't taught you about that. You have 5,200 portions of Scripture, and you pile them all up, and you start to find out which ones had been influenced and corrupted. Paul himself said, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God in that day, in Greek and in Hebrew. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So there are people who are chopping and editing and inserting all kinds. And you pick up the Gospel according to Judas. What do you do with that? Put it underneath the bird, man. But there were people constantly writing all kinds of Gnostic and false truths. So, yeah, you're getting into what's called manuscript evidence. And I haven't taught that yet. Maybe I made a statement and I didn't make it clear and you picked me up wrong. But I'm not going to say that there was no Bible before, because Paul said Timothy had the Bible. Right there. Okay? And I believe all languages, all major languages, have two editions. They have a King James equivalent, which is old and archaic, and they have a new, improved Catholic version, which is like the NIV. Every major language has that. You know what they did with in Luther's day? They took Luther's New Testament and nearly 80 different languages copied and translated. They didn't. A lot of the Catholic priests didn't know how to translate out of the Hebrew or the Greek, so they translated out of the German into Czech or into Norwegian or into Finnish. And that was their Bible, and it was awesome.
So the Luther Bible, you think that's perfect and infallible, like the King James Bible?
Infallible?
Like, no mistakes, like, no wrong translation.
You're into something where, if you want to be hyper saying that they have any, I wouldn't be able to say that, because Martin did do a boo-boo. He got to Romans chapter 1, and he says, for the just shall live by faith alone, and he inserted a word, because he was trying to emphasize against the Catholic system. Well, the Greek didn't say alone. It implied it, but it didn't say it. And so, but there was, that's no real error. That's not a real error. You're looking for a jot and a tittle error. And a jot and a tittle error does not... That's kind of hard to define simply. So wait till I teach about manuscript evidence, or I show you some books on it that'll just... I mean, they're that thick.
I tried already. I couldn't understand.
I know. And for me to explain it simply, I just know that I need to be able to hold in my hand a book and be able to say, this is the Word of God. And I found it in the King James Bible. I cannot find it in the Greek or in the Hebrew because I'm not that smart. But there are guys who can collate it and put it together and show you the majority text. They can show you it. They can show you by all the evidence, these are the words, and these are the words that were used by the King James translator. Okay? Tough. So, the Old Testament copies that were in the hands of Timothy were the very words of God. And you need to have that. Can you imagine being in a country that didn't have that? What if you were in a nation that didn't have the Word of God? Could you win them to Christ? Could you teach them how to raise their family? No, you couldn't. You'd have to translate the Bible. It's a big task. The Scriptures are all that a man of God needs for doctrine. You don't need a magisterium to teach you what doctrine is. You need the Bible to teach you. For reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures make you perfect. Throughly furnished to do whatever God calls you to do. Go to Acts chapter 20. Brother Kevin, verse 32 of chapter 20, Acts 20, 32.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
All right. Paul's leaving. And what does he leave him with? What is enough for them to be able to go on and to succeed? Two things.
Word of His grace.
All right, there's one more you're missing, but that's half, yes? I
commend you to God.
All you need is God and His Word.
Amen.
That's it. You don't need a hierarchy. You don't need a magisterium. You don't need anything but God and His Word. That's pretty cool. Amen.
What is it? Acts what?
Acts 20, 32. Scriptures make you thoroughly furnished to do whatever God calls you to do. Maybe He calls you to preach. Amen. The book will enable you. Maybe God calls you to pastor. Amen. The book will enable you to do that. Maybe God calls you to plant churches. Amen. God, the Bible is enough to teach you how to plant churches. How about to plumb? You know, to be a great plumber, that book will teach you how to be a great plumber. It'll teach you how to be honest, to work hard, to be diligent, to be in, full of integrity, to do your best, and to witness on the job. Amen. To be a politician, that book will teach you how to be a great godly politician. That book will teach you how to be a great chemist so you don't poison anybody. Amen. To be an engineer, to manage department stores, that book is able to make you perfect for the job. It's not only for the man of God to pastor, to preach, to start a church. I think it'll apply to every job opportunity there may be. Amen. So how does a pastor counteract the symptoms of these final days? Well, men will always be all of those things that we read about without biblical transformation. Hey, can you fix a man? Look at that verse back there in 2 Timothy. Who's in love with himself. Can you fix that man without transformation? Not on your life. Nope. A pastor needs to have a different kind of a life learned by studying the Word of God and studying the life of their pastor and the life of other men. Let me add that. You ought to have in your library, you ought to have biographies. You ought to read about Hudson Taylor and his spiritual secret as he went to India, into China, sorry. You ought to read about Adoniram Judson, a guy named C.T. Studd, who was a millionaire back at the turn of the century. And God saved him and called him to be a missionary, and he gave all that money away so he could be a missionary. You ought to read about that. You ought to read the lives of these men, find out their doctrine, their manner of life, everything about them. A pastor has a lot to teach you, so you need to be teachable, and as pastor, we need to take our role very seriously. And I'll ask you, how perfect is your Bible? All right. Turn your page over. I don't have notes for chapter 4. I am just going to wing it on fly. We're going to do this, and I'll give you notes next week. Second Timothy. Yes, ma'am.
Just, you know, like when I go to the music, people say, oh,